come up and share something that she got during worship. Let's hear it for Ruth.
It wasn't a great big thing, but it was just fun. We were just quieter. I knew did it. Did you just really like it? I really liked it this morning. Just, oh, could have gone on. I almost shouted, keep going, Kevin, this big. And I just, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I just thought, oh, Lord, we're just free. And free for so much. Free for worry. Free for sickness. Free for the dread of going back to work a morning. Free for the dread of getting the bairns ready for school a morning. Even though I just said to Louise, I'm dreading us a morning. But we're free for it, and we need to just mind that we're more than conquerors, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, we're freedom. And I knew as well, it was just in that quiet time, just seeing it as almost being a recharge. And for a week ahead, if I'm a come out of here, it's so fine to come here and you just get charged up again. But for Wikahidi, you just mine. There's a spirit of freedom out on you. A spirit of freedom for worry, for fear, for panic, for stress, for sickness. Oh, for things on and on and on. I just speak peace and life and wholeness into this morning. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. It's been a busy week, but I still feel as though I've got a word for you. This week I have been studying the surrounding events that the circumstance that Jesus was crucified. Now, I got saved in 2002. And you're always learning, aren't you? And especially as a preacher, you sort of look at scriptures and you always try and get a spiritual take and try and get something fresh, try and get something new. And you sometimes approach across like that. But really, as we read through Matthew 26, I was just trying to get the facts. If it was going on, if it was the charges against Jesus that got him crucified, I was even learning just through the facts. As I say, I've been a Christian since 2002. So that's quite a long time. Like 17, is that right? 17 plus 2 is 2019. No, 17, yeah. But yeah, just looking at the facts, I was still learning. How did they manage to crucify Jesus? And you've maybe been a Christian a long time as well. And you'll maybe still learn something just because of the facts. If I says to you, if it was the charges that they brought against him, would you be able to answer that? And it's important for us just to recognize how big a sham the hell thing was. And then God wants to approach it let's feel sympathetic towards Jesus. I think it's more than that. I think as you see the facts, you just get an appreciation how much they really hated him, how much they wanted him out the way. And try in some way to enter into the suffering of Jesus. And when I was going through this and studying it this week, time and again, I was just like, thank you, Jesus, that you put yourself through that for me. Like, thank you, Jesus. There's so much you could have said. And this is Jesus, that is truth, that wrote the law. He could have poked holes every step of the way here in the legal system. But yet he remained silent, although he did say a few things. He remained silent when he had to remain silent, and he spoke when he felt as though he had to speak. So this morning, I'm not coming for an angle of spiritualizing it and getting you new revelation. I'm simply going to go through it for you to see if it was the case against Christ. Before I go any further, there was two different systems in place, the Sanhedrin, the religious system, and the legal system. In charge of the religious system was the Sanhedrin. So there was a hierarchy of the religious system. There were 71 of the Sanhedrin. There was a high priest as well. They're involved with the story, but there's Pontius Pilate as well. He was the governor in charge of the legal system. And we'll see how these two connect. But it's interesting, right at the start, you'll ken the story well. that there was a bribe. They bribed. This is a high priest, right? This is how big a kangaroo court the thing was, how big a sham. Because this hierarchy, religious people, bribed Judas to out Jesus, and Judas led him to Jesus. And we'll look at, sort of read that and think, oh, well, that was just them, evil people. But written into their own law, the law of God in Exodus 23, was this: stay far away from false accusations. This is what the Sanhedrins were masters in, the law. They knew it back to front, upside down. Their hell institution was the law. And written into their law, the law of God through Exodus, stay away from false accusation. Do not kill the innocent or the just, for I will not acquit the guilty. Verse 8, do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. This was what the Sanhedrin preached. This was their employment. This was their duty, to recognize the law. And they hid it in here. Yet this says to Judas, we've got to offer you a bribe. A total sham right from the start. And Judas came back after a twigging on Judas's conscience, after outing Jesus. He came back and he'd seen a silver and says, here you go, that's your money back. I've done wrong here, I've betrayed an innocent man. And then the Sanhedrin says, whoa, we're not taking that money back to the church. For that money is blood money. We will buy a field instead. Just think about that for a second. They give money for a bribe, and they get the bribe money back, and they say, hold on, the law says we can't accept that blood money back. We can't take it back into the church for the building fund because it's blood money. We'll buy a field instead. Evil enough to conspire for murder, but too holy to put the money back into the church. Like, does this just not make sense to anybody but me? It's a spirit of religion. No, we're really holy. We've got to do outwardly holy things, but at the same time, we're really twisted, and we'll get our own agenda. On the one hand, it's too holy. On the other hand, evil is sin itself. No wonder Jesus chose to sit with sinners in their pubs and their clubs. Them that was going to be admit, we're not perfect. I was no pretense with them. They knew their hang-ups. They knew how much they fell short and how much they wanted Jesus. And went a step further. This is far it gets into the charges. If you read with me Matthew chapter 26, so at the very root of it, we see the whole thing was distorted and twisted. And this morning, again, I'm not trying to impress you by some wonderful preaching. I'm trying to just, this is the facts of what Jesus went through. Matthew 26, I'm going to read through verse 57. This is him before the religious Sanhedrin. Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the elders had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Written into the law, Do not lie. Then the Ten Commandments. Do not be a false witness against your neighbor. And yet it says here that the leading priests in the entire high council were trying to find witnesses that would lie about Jesus, so they could put him to death. This is the religious people. Let's get people that will lie against Jesus so we can kill him. Verse 60, but even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. 3 years, what does this say about Jesus' morality and how he helped people? 3 years in the public ministry doing good, and the Sanhedrin try to get people to lie against him to get him killed. And although people came forward, they couldn't have found anybody until later that would come forward and speak a word against him. Now, you probably would find people to speak against me. I would probably find people to speak against you. But it seemed to be a very big struggle to get people to speak against Jesus with 3 years of public ministry. That tells you something about the character that Jesus hid and portrayed. But then it says this, finally, two men came forward who declared, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? Jesus remained silent. The high priest says, no, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you're the Messiah. Charge number one against Jesus was this, that he said 3 years ago that he was going to tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. That's what the witnesses said. How desperate is it if you're trying to convict somebody to go back to something they said 3 years ago and try and hold them to account for that the day? In fact, he said 3 years ago, wasn't if it they thought he actually meant. So it's like me going saying, like, I want to convict you, Paul, because 3 years ago, you said you was going to burn this church down and rebuild it. That was the first conviction. That was the only thing that they hid on him so far, was he said something 3 years ago. And there was two witnesses. The two witnesses was completely wrong. And I realize that this is, again, a complete kangaroo court, because it didn't even bother investigating with what the two guys said. There wasn't a defense. There should have been a defense. So that's two guys. I was about to say, if I've been in court, but now I'm partying on yous. Some of yous have been in court, and some of yous have watched movies that has been a courthouse. There was a case for the defense and the prosecution, so the prosecution would say, I've got two witnesses, and they're saying this, and the defense would say, okay, that's your prosecution, but we've got a defense here, and we've got other people that was there that says he never said that. Didn't even get a chance for that to happen. And the real why they got it really wrong was this. He said, they said that Jesus says, I'm going to tear down this temple and I will rebuild it. And you look back in the scriptures, Jesus never said, I will tear down this temple and have it rebuilt. He said, this temple will be destroyed, but I will rebuild it. Because we can, he was speaking about his temple that was to be nailed to the cross and was to be rebuilt within 3 days. And Jesus never says, I'm going to die myself. He never says, I'm going to kill myself and say 3 days later, I'm going to restore myself. Jesus said, this temple will be destroyed, but 3 days later on Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to raise it again. But they said, he said, I'm going to tear this church down and I'm going to rebuild it after 3 days. Without any line of defense. That was the first charge. The first charge is some people said that he said 3 years ago, he's got to tear the church down. What a silly charge, really, isn't it? Because the temple still stood. And if he had a defense, he would have just said, well, I maybe said that. But a temple still stands. They were so hung up on killing Jesus, every ounce of rationale went out the window. This is the second charge. Then the high priest stood up and says to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? Jesus remains silent, verse 63. The high priest says to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 64. You have said it. This is Jesus saying, I am God. Aren't you glad that he said them words? I am God. They ignore really what he said, and if he a testimony like that, again, if there was a defense, they could have tried to work out through prophecy whether he was actually God, as it was prophesied, that God would visit his people, that the Messiah would come. They could have looked at the prophecies about the king coming, and far he was going to come through Bethlehem, his genealogy, and they could have came to a conclusion that he was, in fact, God. And as soon as that left his lips, Jesus saying, I am God. For us, it puts a dividing line in the hell of humanity. That Jesus wasn't just a nice man. He wasn't just a guy of good morals. You've got to believe that he was either God, he is who he says he is, or he was a complete lunatic that walked on this earth yet considered himself God. If I says to you, I believe I am God, you would have to suss out whether I'm saying is true, which it's not. Or you'd have to conclude that I was completely off my mind. But the second charge against him arose for these words. When he says, I am God. As soon as he said these words, they shouted in horror, tearing their clothes. Blasphemy! Why do we need another witness? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they shouted. He deserves to die because he claims to be God. And he said he's got to tear the temple down. They began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. Some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time? That was charge number two. As soon as it left his mouth, I am who you say I'm claiming to be. I am God. Slap. Spat on. Jeered at. Horror. Shock. Crucify him. Didn't he consider for a second? Hold on. If this is true, maybe need to listen. But they had a problem. And this is where charge number three comes in. Because the high priest didn't have any power to crucify a man. Because during that time, Jerusalem and Israel was under Roman rule. And they was under Caesar. And they was under the Roman guard. And they was under Pontius Pilate. And as that Caesar cared about really was that there was peace, that there wasn't a revolt, that the Jewish people wouldn't have come against him. And Caesar didn't really care about the Jewish law. He didn't really care about the religious system. And the Sanhedrin had a problem. The problem was this. Even though they shouted, "Crucify him," they had no right to crucify him because they was under Roman rule. It would be like me, the church leader, really want to kill somebody. I've got a problem. If I really want to sentence somebody to life imprisonment, I've got a problem. I have no authority to do it. And I could say, well, look, he said he's got to burn the church down. And you imagine me going to Peterhead Sheriff Court and saying, knocking on the door, and saying, look, I'm a local minister. I've got a lad here, an elder, Paul Ritchie. And he said he was going to burn my church down 3 years ago. And they would say, so what? And another thing, he claims to be God. And I want him to face life imprisonment. And they would say, that's not our problem. We don't care. We've got multi-gods. We don't believe there is a God. Worship for what we want. That's not our problem. But the Sanhedrin had to get Pontius Pilate to agree before they could get him crucified. They couldn't just take Jesus and put him on a cross. It had to be agreed with Pontius Pilate. That was a problem. And so Pontius Pilate enters the scene. We've got to turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Just a quick recap of how illegal this trial was. I just narrowed us down to some things. I got some of them for Google. Please excuse me. His arrest was illegal. He was examined by Annas in a secret night. They wasn't supposed to do that. You're supposed to have people at trial through the day. The case against him is false through false witnesses. The Sanhedrin court again illegally held its trial before sunrise. Another thing that they wasn't supposed to do was try a capital offense, which this was, turned out to be, on a day before an annual Sabbath. Number six, the trial concluded in one day. If anybody was convicted to die, they had to wait another day in case there was any evidence came back that says, hold on, stop this crucifixion. All this was done in one day. Again, false testimony. He would never say that he would destroy the temple. Verse 8, this was an interesting name. The high priest tore his clothes in anger. The command for the priest was to not uncover his head or tear his clothes. Number 9, to make a judgment, all the Sanhedrin had to be present. Yet we know Joseph, that was a member of the Sanhedrin, was not present, the scriptures say. He was tried in the high priest's house. He should only have been tried in the court. Tell you this just to give you a factual information through the scripture of what Jesus went through. And we see in verse 23 the final moment that Pontius Pilate agreed to crucify him. Verse 23, why Pilate demanded, what crime has he committed? The mob roared even louder, crucify him. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death. we and our children. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The charge that was brought against him was that he had incited a mob. Pilate says, it says he looked and he's seen that the mob, and remember, Pilate's job was to keep the peace. And it was as simple as this. The Sanhedrin needed a yes for Pilate to crucify him. And Pilate, it looked like, was between a rock and a hard place. He was trying to get Jesus off, it seems, because he teamed before him Barabbas and Jesus and says, look, I will release to you one. This man that claims to be the king of the Jews, or this Barabbas that is a murderer and does incite riots and is coming against Caesar. Fiend, do you want released to you? Release Barabbas. Release the guy that's been convicted, that's been through the trial. There was a convicted murderer, an anarchist. So Pilate had no option but to release Barabbas. And then he's seen that a mob was starting against Jesus and says, okay, I didn't agree with crucifying him because he said he'll burn down your church. I didn't agree with crucifying him because he says he was God, but because there's a mob starting and it's my job to keep the peace, crucify him. And he washed his hands and says, I am innocent of this man's blood. And the mob said, that's okay, blame us and our kids for the death of Jesus. That was the charges against him. He incited a mob and he was silent. And so they decided to crucify him simply to keep the peace. Jesus didn't seem to bring any offense to Pilate or Caesar. But they were so intent on killing him and crucifying him, they got their way. But I want to end with words of hope, and I missed out a bit that Jesus said, so I could end well. That was the case against Jesus. But if you go back to verse 64, and the question was put, are you God? Are you the Messiah? The full version of what he said was this: you have said it, and in the future, like, I had tears rolling down my face when I was reading this. In the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus was saying, look, I stand before you as God. And you might take a case against me and I might remain silent. By the way, when I think of Jesus going towards the cross, I didn't see him as submitting to the Sanhedrin, submitting to Pontius Pilate. Do you want to ken what Jesus was submitting to? He was submitting to the cross. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And all the case that was brought against him, he could have opened his mouth, his truth, and defended himself and tried to get him out of the situation. But he knew that there was a cross that was set before him that he had to go to. And scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That was the joy that was set before him. You. He went through a funny trial. even as an innocent one. He let the mob come against him. He was beaten, spat on, jeered at, so that you could be saved and be with him for eternity. And as I look upon this truth of how he remained silent and was spoken to sometimes, we've got to see that he was surrendering to the cross. He knew that the only way he could get you to heaven for eternity was by paying for your sin and your shame. And I've just got a picture of Jesus in my mind that every step of the way, he was fulfilling God's plan for his life that meant that he had to be crucified. And in his heed, I believe he was saying, I've got to go to the cross. If I didn't go to the cross and my blood is not shed, there's no salvation for sinners. If it's spot on him, I believe I've got to go to the cross. My destiny is the cross, to be hung, crucified, naked before people, to save humanity for its own sin. When I was reading this, I am God, you have said it, but there's coming a day in the future that you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. He was saying this before you, I'm confessing to be God, I am God, but I look weak. But there's coming a day in the future that I will come back. And I'm not going to look very weak then. Jesus knew you have the opportunity to beat up God. And you have the opportunity to spit in my face. And I stand before you as one, as God. Being able to feel the pain of every beat, every punch. Able to hear the words of every curse, feel the saliva of every spit. I stand before you now. But in the future, I will come again in power. You got here your opportunity to crucify me in just a moment. You can pierce my skin now. But in the future, you got to see something a lot different. Because I'm going to come again and I'm going to be at the place of power at the right hand of the Father as that trumpet sounds. And Jesus is saying, you might hear your wife just snoop at this tables. Someday it's going to turn. And so you better get right with your God. And you better watch how you treat him. And you better watch how you direct in your mockings to. Because in the future, Christians, we need to be able to play the long game. Because for a moment, the devil can haze, why were you? But you've got to be able to say, it might not look like I'm a child of God just now. It might not look like God has got my back. It might not look like greater is he that is in within me that he that is in the world. And in this life, it might not look like that I'm victorious or look like I'm a perfect Christian or look like I follow Jesus. And it might look like the devil is able to slap me, that people are able to mock you for being a Christian. It might look like that just now. You got to ken that Jesus proclaimed there is a day in the future. How long in the future, we simply do not know. It might be a second, it might be a moment, it might be a month, it might be a year. But you think of this, that we might stand a day in our weakness and humility. In the voice of the world, it's like a mob. The church is irrelevant and God has abandoned him And we'll spit on them and change every law, contrary if it they believe will change Easter holidays, and we'll catch spring break. But there will come a day in the future that the only thing that will ever matter on this planet is that if you've got Jesus in your life. And everybody that is now part of the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm not on about the religious church, I'm on about the true capital C Church of Jesus Christ, them that proclaim Him as Lord and Savior. Everybody in the else on the planet will look up in envy as that trumpet sounds, as Jesus comes back, and in a moment the tables will be turned. The church will go in a second for people saying that's irrelevant, they're just Bible bashers, they're out of touch with reality, and they're old-fashioned. They will look up as that trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back with multitudes and multitudes of angels, and we'll get caught up in the air we am in a twinkling of an eye. It says that we will be changed to be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And that day, Jesus says, is a day of power, a day of majesty, a day of vengeance against the enemies of God. And everybody will want to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ on that day, without question. Hey, confidence people, Jesus says, I am God, even if it doesn't look like it. And it'll be a day of power. You are a Christian, even if it's sometimes it doesn't look like it. But I'm looking forward to the day of power. We are the church of the living God. It doesn't matter what people say about us. But it's coming a day of power. We see the case against Christ, but I want you to leave. We hope in your hearts. If I could get the worship team up. I want you to leave here with a hope in your heart. That even though Jesus went through all this for the salvation of our souls, He knew that the tables would be turned and one day the whole world would see not just Jesus, the humble servant that went to the cross, they will see Him come again in majesty. And people, that should give us hope for everybody in here, no matter what pain you are feeling, no matter what you are going through presently, that there will be a day of power. There will be a day of majesty, and we will see Him in all His glory. And come in the power of His kingdom. That should give us hope. We've seen the sham. It was a complete sham from start to finish, the case against Christ. Yet He had before Him the cross that He had to go to. But that is near the end of the story. And Jesus standing there says, hey, Pontius Pilate, Sanhedrin, you might hear your wisest now, but I am who I say I am. And one day you'll see it. Let's stand in His presence. I'm just going to ask that the hope of Jesus would enter us. That we are like ones that come before people and humanity. We are testimony. It's not just how it looks like. I am a Christian, but I'm going through some stuff. I'm going through some trials. But I know this, I am who He says I am. And I know that Jesus is who He says He is. And one day, maybe very shortly, there will be a day of power. There'll be a day of wonder. There'll be a day of righteousness. And if you're in here, and you're not a Christian, I want to point you to that day. I want to point you to what Jesus said, that he is God, that he was crucified for you, and there is a day he is coming back. And as the world looked upon Jesus in that day as a day of weakness, he knew there'd be a day of power. I want for you in that day to be a day of power, a day of rejoicing, a day of love, a day of compassion, a day we are smiling your face. And I want to ask you to consider Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And if you want to make that decision, then straight after we are finished, you come and see me, and I'll lead you in a prayer. But let's lift up the name of Jesus. We've spoken this morning how he was innocent all through the way. Could I open his mouth and shut the hell thing down? But yet he was led. But everybody know in here, this isn't the end of the story. Every weakness you go through is near the end of the story. Every sickness you go through is near the end of the story. Every turmoil in your mind is near the end of the story. For Jesus is coming back. So God, as we lift up our voices, I pray that the hope of heaven would sweep us off our feet. I pray that the reality of the power of Christ would sweep us off our feet. God, as we look around, we've got so much reasons to be disappointed, but I pray as we set our eyes upon Jesus, that the hope of heaven would enter our very bodies and we'd realize, hallelujah for Jesus Christ, hallelujah for the Lamb that was slain, hallelujah for the salvation of souls, hallelujah for forgiveness of sin, and hallelujah, one day we'll be with him in heaven. One day we'll get caught up in the air. One day there'll be a day of power in the future. And God, glorify your name during our time together as we lift up the name of Jesus. Just as we continue to praise and worship, we've got to take up our offerings for this morning.